We live in an area here where we're surrounded by what? Baseball fields, right? And you cannot but help see the people who have a love for the game of baseball all through the week, even on Sunday, you know. And sometimes I get a little frustrated because I'm saying, whoa, if all those people would be able to be in the house of the Lord. But George Will once said, baseball, it is said, is only a game, and it's true, but the Grand Canyon is only a hole in Arizona. And we all know that the Grand Canyon is much more than that. And so I realize that while we're surrounded by the game of baseball, there are those people in this place this morning. There are those who love baseball, and there are those of you who hate baseball, and there are those of you who say, I have no idea what you're talking about. But hopefully we can use this to share a little bit about how you can share your faith even through the game of baseball. And I want to begin by looking at a little clip, hopefully we can see this, from a movie that really has endeared itself to my heart. It reminds me of my childhood. And it just brings back a lot of memories. But this here is about an individual who moves into a community. And at first thought, he doesn't know a whole lot about baseball either.
I'm the Green Bay Real.
What?
I'm the Green Bay Real.
What?
I'm the
Green Bay Real.
Oh.
Who's that? What?
I had no idea who they were talking about.
What did you say?
What, were you born in a barn, man?
Yeah, what planet are you from?
But there was no way I could let them know.
You never heard of the Sultan of Swat?
The Titan of Terror.
The Colossus of Clout?
The Colossus of Clout.
The King of Crash, man.
So? I lied.
Oh, yeah, the Great Bambino. Of course. I thought you said the Great Bambi.
That wimpy deer?
Yeah, I guess. Sorry.
Now I realize that some of you are saying the Great Bambino. Who what? The Great Bambi? No, the Great Bambino. Babe Ruth, of course. And I have a ball up here that's been autographed by Babe Ruth. If you would like to purchase this, it's going for at least a minimum of $1,000 this morning. You want to buy it this morning? $2. But this is a ball that I have on my mantle. Actually, I found this ball, but they played with the ball game of Babe Ruth on this sandlot, and they actually hit it over the center field wall into the field of the beast. And it was his dad's prized possession, and he says, I'm dead, because that's the Babe Ruth. He thought it meant Baby Ruth, you know, the candy bar. No, Babe Ruth. But, you know, ever since I was small, I've loved the game of baseball. My dad was not a sports man by any stretch of the imagination, still isn't. But I had an uncle who, of course, loved baseball, and I did a lot of things with him. And I just brought a little bit of my memorabilia this morning because, you know, if you'd like to auction some of it, here's my mitt that I've used forever and ever and ever. And if you're like me, when you get a mitt, you just cannot change. And so I've used this mitt forever. It needs to be restrung. I've used it even in the game of softball for the church league. But this was my mitt that I had. And then, of course, I went to bat day one day down at Crosley Field. How many of you remember Crosley Field in Cincinnati? And it happened to be the bat day, and it was autographed, or had the autograph on it, of one of my favorite players. I've always loved to play shortstop. And so we had Leo Cardenas, actually has his name on here. And then, of course, when he left the Reds, I followed Dave Concepcion because they were both shortstops. But I would not let anybody play with this bat, touch this bat, until my kids came along. And then I did allow them to hit with it once in a while because I did not want it broke. It meant a lot to me. And then, of course, for the Red, Big Red Machine, how many of you remember the Big Red Machine? And so I have this manual, this little book up here that documents the whole season from the Big Red Machine in 1975 when they won the World Series with the Cincinnati Reds. And I have to go with it here, a bottle of Pepsi, 1975 World Champions. And so these two go together this morning if anybody would like to bid on these. But anyway, this is a bottle of Pepsi, and I've told Greg that he could have this if he wants. I'm a Coke man now, but anyway. But we have all those things in life. And then I go back and I think about the many games that I listened to on WLW. And on WLW, Joe Nuxall and Marty Brenneman announced those games for many, many years. And I loved listening to them. But many of you are Cubs fans, as my son David is, and I haven't figured out that out yet. But other than that, they have the best record in baseball so far this year. And the Reds have actually the best record in baseball, but it's just reversed, okay? And so it's upside down. But who was it who announced for the Chicago Cubs? Harry Carey, and he always began by saying, you know, hello again, everybody. It's a beautiful day for baseball. But one of my favorite announcers was a man by the name of Ernie Harwell, who announced for the Detroit Tigers. And I was not a Tigers fan, but I loved to hear Ernie Harwell announce a game. And he would begin every spring season by quoting from the Song of Solomon about how the winter is past and the spring has come and the turtle dove is singing in the land. And then he would begin to read that and introduce the game of baseball. It all began back in 1961 when Ernie Harwell visited in Florida. Spring training was happening. And he happened to see a man by the name of Billy Graham. And after having that encounter with Billy Graham, he began to realize that he could share his faith in very unique ways. And so every time it came around for the game of baseball, he would use it as a platform. In today's world, you know, we sort of forbid this, but he would use it as a platform to actually introduce people to God. And he would introduce them, you know, to the scriptures and also commit the season to the love of God in regards to the baseball season. But again, America, of course, we talk about baseball being America's favorite pastime. And I want to talk just a little bit about this before we get into our scripture today, because there are so many parallels. First of all, when you talk about baseball, you're talking about a team. That team is not just put together in just random fashion. There are those who can hit. There are those who can field. There are those who can do both. There are those who can pitch, starting pitchers. There are those who can come in as relievers. There are some who can hit right-handers better than they can hit left-handers and vice versa. There are some who are designated hitters. They don't go on the field. They just merely come in to bat. But everyone has a position to play. Everyone is about a mission. Everyone is about a goal, and that is to win the game. Now think about how every one of us in this room today, we have been gifted and we have been talented and we have been skilled by God. You have the gift of maybe administration, or you have the gift of serving, or you have the gift of leadership. But every single one of us in this room have gifts and talents and skills, and we're to use them all together as the home team, and we're to accomplish our purpose of doing what? Winning the game, or getting someone home, or that is, winning disciples for Jesus Christ and the transformation of the world. And we cannot go forward and accomplish that purpose unless we all work together as a team, as we move as one. Secondly, we talk about strategy. Here you have a batter who takes a stick of wood in his hand, okay? Every person goes up here and they take a stick of wood in their hands, and what we find is that the pitcher is given four balls and three strikes to get the hitter out. Hopefully they will strike them out. Hopefully they will help them to ground out. Maybe they will fly out. But they get four pitches, four balls, three strikes in the attempt to get that batter out through throwing curveballs, sliders, change of pace, fastballs. They will try to do all sorts of deceitful things to get that hitter to swing at a bad pitch in order to get them out. And I think about how you and I in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have an opposing team, an opposing pitcher, and we are up to bat, and the devil will do everything possible. He will throw us curveballs, he will throw us fastballs, he will throw us sliders, he will throw us lie after lie after lie in the attempt to get us to believe that lie and swing at that lie in order to make us fail. Because you see, the opposing team and the opposing pitcher has one purpose: to get you and to me to fail, just as the devil wants to get us to fail in our purpose of being the Church of Jesus Christ. And so there's four balls, three strikes, and he wants to get us out. Thirdly, we find that it's about rules. It's about rules, and it's about an umpire. And you could say this umpire is a little bit like God, or maybe you could say the Supreme Court Justice, and he stands behind home plate and he calls it. Now, I realize that he's human, so you know you're going to have some leeway here, but for the most part, he has a strike zone, and he calls the balls within that strike zone as a strike and the balls without as a ball. In other words, there are rules to abide by. And then when the person hits, you know, the person at the first base, they will call him out or safe depending on what it is. Now, I was in the barber shop recently, and, you know, I realized that women talk when they go to their beauty salon, and guys do too, okay? We just talk about different stuff. But I was sitting there in the barber chair, and the barber received a phone call, and as he was answering the phone, there was a parent of another person on the team who was concerned about them using what he called mush balls in their game. And what happens is when you hit this mush ball, it would go out of round. And the parents were more concerned about the safety of the child than batting with a normal, typical ball, a little league ball. But it got around to this. He said that there was a game being played, and there was a mother sitting in the stands who was a very vocal mother. He said, and this is her words, not mine, that she sounded like a toucan, okay? In other words, she could be heard above everybody else. And her son was up to the bat, and he was called out for some reason. And she got mad, she got irate at the umpire, and she began to rail at him and berate him. And after the game was over with, she marched down onto the field, and she said, "You are the worst umpire I have ever seen. You shouldn't be umping any game. You are the worst umpire." And he says, "Have you ever umped a game?" And she says, "Yes, I have." And he says, "Well, have you ever read the Little League rule book?" And she says, "No, I haven't, but you and I both know my child was not out." Well, very simply, friends, there is a rule book, is there not? There's a rule book for life, and God has given it to us here in what is called the Bible. And we do not decide what is the strike zone and what is not the strike zone. It is laid out for us right here. If we hit a ball that's within the parameters of the first and third base line, it's a fair ball. If it's beyond, outside of that, it's a foul ball. It's not playable. Same thing in basketball. We all know that you play within the lines. If you do not play within the lines, you're what? You're out of bounds. And the same thing is true with life. We live our life. God has created this world. There are certain principles and parameters and boundaries. And if we do not play life within the boundaries, we are out of bounds and we are living our life in sin. So very simply, it's about rules. It's also about success and failure. You have a pitcher on the mound, and for this game, maybe he throws a one-hitter or two-hitter. He wins the game. The next game out, he does absolutely horrible. He can't get the ball over the plate. People are hitting him like crazy. And the manager walks out to the mound. He takes him out, and the man walks shamefacedly back to the dugout as a failure. But 4 days later, he's back on the mound. He pitches, and maybe he wins the game. Your life and my life, we all know it. Someday you will have successes, and some days you will fail and fail miserably. We're just honest with you. I fail sometimes, I succeed sometimes, but it's about success and failure, and last of all, it's about home. It's about home. It's about the home team, it's about the home run, it's about home plate. All the other bases are square, they're 90 feet apart. Home plate is shaped like a home. And the goal of the game is to somehow get around that diamond, get around those bases without being tagged out, thrown out, and making it safely home. And when you get home, there's celebration, just as there was when the prodigal son left home, wandered around first and second base, destroyed his life, but he made it home one day, and the father killed the fatted calf for him, not calf, but calf, all right, and he had a celebration because he had made it home. Now, Roy Campanella, who played for the Brooklyn Dodgers way back when, says, "You got to be a man to play baseball for a living, but you got to have a little boy in you too." And that's so true. You got to be a man to play baseball for a living, but you got to have a little boy in you as well. And then he goes on, he says that Ted Williams and Willie Mays, when they would hit that home run, they would go around the bases. When they came home, they had the high fives and the celebrations and the joy. Now, let's go to the scripture. Scripture says this: some people brought children to Jesus for him to place his hands upon them, but the disciples scolded the people. And when Jesus noticed this, he was angry and said to his disciples, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into that." What in the world does he mean when he says, if you do not become like a small child, you're not going to enter into that? We all love children. I mean, I've seen people who've loved baseball who have not loved baseball. And they will gather over here at the games and they will watch their children or their grandchildren play the game of baseball. They may not even have a knowledge of the game, but they will gather over here. And I find that they will gather over here even on the hottest days to watch their children or grandchildren play baseball. All right? So he says, what does it mean to be like a child? Well, let's look at, first of all, some of the things that children do. And these are not the things we are to emulate. Reinhold Niebuhr once said that all children are isolationists and imperialists. In other words, my toys are my toys, and your toys are my toys too. I was over to see my daughter recently, and I followed my little grandson into the house, and he was going to get some toys. And I'm a grandpa. I love toys too. And I went to grab for one of the toys, and he says, "No." I said, "Why not?" "Because those got germs on them." I said, "Well, can I use?" "No, you know. So I just back away, just back away, you know. And he's still learning, you know, that hey, and his parents have lectured him on this several times, but it's not my toys are my toys and your toys are my toys. We are called to do what as children? Share, right? And sometimes we're not into sharing at all. And then we also know that they can be very selfish. They can be aggressive. Children can be very aggressive. They can be pushy. They can be moody. You ought to see my little granddaughter wake up after a nap. Talk about a moody person. And I know that some of us, when we get older, we know we wake up after our naps, and friends, we're grumpy too, right? How many of you can say, I've been grumpy? All right, raise up your hands. You ever been grumpy? Yes, you have. That's the reason why you should not take naps, but I love them. They can be explosive. You know, do you realize this? You can go on a trip, and I will guarantee you, if you have kids in the back of your car, you're guaranteed to have a thermonuclear war in the back seat of your car. I shouldn't even tell you this morning, but My middle daughter went up to see my parents on Memorial Day. And, of course, they took their kids with them. And, they got into a spat. And they must have been going at it. And my brother and his wife were there, too. And he had the gall to say, well, that sounds like Den and Jiz. And Giselle's my sister, and I'm in the between. So you got my older brother, me, and then my sister. And she says, well, that sounds like Den and Jiz. Says they were always going at it, and Jiz would always run to mom and say, Den did this and Den did that, you know. Now I know, then she said, now I know where he gets it from, you know. Well, I don't know about that, but, you know, what do we do today? When our kids were young, what happened was you went for a trip or went for a long ride, they were in the back car seat, but, you know, you opened up the windows or said, hey, look out the windows and count how many. Well, if you really wanted to agitate him, how many beetles you can see? Let's play slug bug, okay? You ever played slug bug? Or count how many blue cars you see or how many license plates you see from this state. But nowadays, we don't do this. You don't need to do that anymore. Why? Because we have DVD players in the back seat, right? And so now we can just tame them down by having them watch a movie on the back screen. And so they can be explosive. They can be, you know, you can have those wars in the back seat of the car. But we all know that we're not to be like that. We're not to be a spiritually childish person. But what does it mean to be like a child? I stop and I think about a child. And I think about how they're joyful and how they're passionate about life and about what they do. If you've ever been to a T-ball game over here at the Bowl Diamond, you have one person who comes up to the T-ball and he hits the ball. And you have all these other kids out in the outfield. And when that ball is hit out to center field, it just isn't the center fielder who runs after that ball. They all run after that ball. You know? Because they all want in on the action. Is that all right? And I say, isn't that the way it ought to be in the household of God? You know, we have our gifts, we have our abilities, we have our talents, but somehow we just all come together as a team, and we're all passionate about what we're all doing, and we're all longing to bring that one person to where they need to be. You know, we want to get them home. That's the goal of the game, to get them home. They're full of questions. I mean, my one grandson, he's full of questions. It's primarily this: Grandpa, why? Grandpa, why? Grandpa, why? Grandpa, why? Grandpa, why? I mean, I walked from one place to the other one, and I was about ready to go, why, you know, Grandpa, why? But, you know, they learn by asking those questions. They love the experience, the joy of the game. They're dependent, you know, and they expect to be accepted. They really do. You know, when they play the game of baseball, they still long to be accepted by their parents after the game is over with, whether they win or lose. They still expect to be taken home and to be loved. You know, I stop and I think about this, and you all could say to me this morning, and it would really make my day, you know, you're the kindest person I've ever known. You know, why did you say that to me this morning? Just you know, you're the kindest person that I know. But, you know, really that would pump me up for maybe a day. But for my wife to say that is a totally different story. You know, for you to say you're the kindest person I know, that's one thing. But for my wife to say, you know, you're the kindest man that I know, why? Why do I say that? Because it's a difference, because she knows me. She knows me on my good days. She knows me on my bad days. She knows the days that I wake up grumpy, you know, and she knows the days when I'm moody, and she knows the days when I'm selfish, and she knows the times that I've been, you know, totally into myself or whatever it might be. She knows me, all right? She knows me on the good days and even on my worst days. But she still loves me. She don't walk out on me. She's still there for me. And that small child expects to be accepted. And when I think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, I think about how God loves me on my good days, and God loves me on my bad days. God knows the best about me, but he also knows the worst about me, and yet he still loves me. And if you go to the book of Mark chapter 10, you'll read this passage on how we need to become like little children to enter into the kingdom of God. But at the end of that chapter, he makes this statement. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we stop and we think about this. What does it mean? He says he gives his life as a ransom for many. On Memorial Day, I went to the hospital in the morning and visited an individual, and then I came back and I did some work in the yard, and I decided to sit down for a little rest in the afternoon, and there was a documentary on television about World War II. And they were talking about how, of course, we landed at D-Day and Normandy, you know, happened, and how we marched across France and we set the villages and communities free, up through Italy as well. And it was called liberation. People, they showed pictures of people who were happy, they were joyful, they were so glad to see those liberators, those soldiers, march into those cities and liberate them from the Nazis. Then it showed the painful scene of General Patton with his troops coming to Buchenwald, where there were so many people who had been put to death. 28,000 were liberated, but millions had been exterminated. And yet we talk about the liberation that happens. And that's the term we have here. Jesus Christ did what? He liberated us. He set me free, not only internally or externally, but internally. He set me free from my bondage and from my sin. And so when I come back to the game of baseball, here's what we have. You know, you can have a person up to the plate, and you can have a person on third base. And that batter will hit a long fly ball, and the outfielder will catch it, and that batter is out. But that runner on third base can tag, and he can run to home and score a run. The batter got out. The runner got home. And friends, when I stop and I think about what Jesus Christ did for us, he made a sacrifice fly. He got out so I could get home. He died so I could be free. You know, and I think about how it is in our life, how it is that we come to this reality where Jesus Christ, even though he sees the worst in me, he still was willing to die on that cross. He was still willing to get out so that I could get home to God, so how I could get reconnected with God and enjoy that fellowship with the family of God at home, at home. And it's such a joy to be able to see that in our life because he liberates us. He longs to bring us home to be with him. Again, notice what it does. You know, I love this phrase from St. Augustine because, you know, it reminds me, Jesus does what it takes to bring us home. But Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests with you." Let's rephrase that and put it this way. Our home is with you, O God, and our heart is homeless and homesick until it finds its home with you. He wants every one of us to come home, just like the prodigal son who wandered away from his home one day and he got lost wandering around the bases. He came to his senses one day and he says, "You realize I got a father at home who loves me. I've made a mess of my life," and he got up and he went home. And when he got home, there was great joy and celebration. Again, Roy Campanella, to be good at baseball, you got to have a little boy in you. When you see Willie Mays and Ted Williams jumping and hopping around the bases after hitting a home run and the hugging that goes on a home plate, you realize they also have to be little boys. You know, there's great joy, joy in all of heaven when one lost soul comes home to Jesus Christ. Now, let's pull this back a little bit because we've been talking about discipleship for the last 3 or 4 weeks. Friends, when you're sitting over here at the ball games and you're watching your grandson or granddaughter play, or you're watching your son or daughter play, do you realize that there's a tremendous opportunity, an open door for you to turn to someone who's around you, perhaps who doesn't come to church or is not a believer? And you can say, what? Maybe your daughter or grandson's up the base and they hit a long fly ball and they get out, but the runner gets home and they score a run. Do you realize the potential of what you can say to them? You know, one day Jesus Christ got out so I could make a home. Maybe your son or daughter's out there on the pitching mound and they have a good day or a bad day or whatever it might be, and you can relate that to your Christian faith. What a wonderful bridge to be able to share your faith. You know, how about how we're a team and how Jesus Christ gave it all for us. There's opportunities around us everywhere that we look, whether it be the game of football, baseball, basketball, fishing, whatever it might be, just to really open up that conversation. You say, you know what? Jesus Christ still loves me, and that's my child. And even though he went 0-for-4, I'm still going to take him home because just like my Father in heaven loves me, I love my little boy. And whether he wins or whether he loses, he's still my little boy and my little girl. Isn't that great to know that we have a God who loves us when we're good and a God who loves us even when we're bad? God loves us. So be a disciple and even use the game of baseball to share your faith. Precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you went all the way to the cross of Calvary. Lord, you did whatever it took to get us home. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us be joyful. Let us celebrate. Let us be passionate. For you are our King of kings and Lord of lords. We want to do what you call us to do in Jesus' name.